And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we sit and pause in the busyness of our lives, that you would help us to be open to your words to us amidst the hundreds and thousands of words we hear each day. We pray that these next few minutes would be precious as you speak to each of us. Help us to be open, to listen, and willing to be transformed by what you say. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sure if you're anything like me, you love a good story. It's a rather strange or not complete definition of a story I looked at the other day. It says an account of imaginary or real people told simply for entertainment. Well, I guess some stories are told for entertainment, aren't they? But there are some stories that have a lot more depth and meaning to them than that. Do you remember the first story you were ever told or that was read to you? Perhaps it was something like the Three Little Bears or the Three Little Pigs. And what did you move on to when you were growing up? I really got into the Famous Five. Did anybody enjoy reading the Famous Five? Yeah, a few people owning up to that. When I was a teenager, I had a bit of intellectual spurt. And I got into Emile Zola. Has anybody read any of his writing? Some of you are nodding your heads. I've got the complete set of books that this French author wrote around the end of the 19th century about a family living under the Second French Empire. And once I'd read one, it was captivating. I really commend them to you. If you want to read some Emile Zola, I've got the entire set. But it was a slightly strange thing to get into when you were 16 or 17. Nowadays, whenever I go into the bookstore, I really don't know where to start. Everything looks quite interesting and very glossy. And if you're anything like me, you probably get drawn to the covers of a book. But what I tend to do now is I look at the Booker best-selling list, the ones that have at least been recommended or have won a Booker Prize, and think, well, that's a good place to start. We all love a good story, don't we? Whether we listen to stories online, whether we read, or whether we watch them on the screen. But more than that, we create a story by our own lives, don't we? Those stories may never be written down in print, but they nevertheless touch other people's lives. And if you Facebook or WhatsApp, you can create a storybook of your life. Although I'd be careful nowadays with Facebook, because you never know where that storybook may end up. And we're also impacted by other people's stories, aren't we? You could go as far as to say that we live in their stories as we are part of their lives. People that we love, that are part of our family or our friends, we appear in the story of their lives. Now, have you ever thought of the Bible as a story? It's true to say that the Bible is a set of doctrines or beliefs describing God, and it's also got some wonderful promises in it, and it's a wise set of guidelines by which to live. But actually, and more fundamentally than any of those things, the Bible is a story. In fact, it's the story. It is the grand narrative of the universe. And it's even been described as a drama in six acts. So the whole Bible is the story of God's mission, his purpose in the world. And I want to suggest to you today that it is not something that is external to us. Because in that respect, it is different to a story that we might read about another person's life. We, you and me, are playing a part in that story. How so, you say? This is a story, and we had some readings from it today, from the very beginning, from the end, and from the middle, that was written hundreds of years ago and is about other people. Yes, that is true. But it's alive. And God is alive by his Spirit. And his story continues today. It may not be written down in this book. And in fact, if we started to add to it, we'd get in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be called heretics. But nevertheless, his story is ongoing. One of the notices I forgot to give, very important notice today, was that our annual church meeting is coming up 2 weeks today. And when you get the annual report, some of you have had it online, we'll be doing some paper copies this week, you will see some stories in that annual report about how God has been working in people's lives, in our parishes, because God is alive and at work in life today. So each of us is playing a part in this story, God's story that continues. And over the next 20 weeks, sounds a bit of a marathon, over the next 20 weeks, we are going to be journeying through the story of God's mission and purpose in the world as it begins in Genesis and as it concludes in Revelation. We're going to be having 20 sermons, and you're each going to be given some readings that you can follow through with during the course of the week to keep up with the themes. Now, necessarily, only 20 sermons, it sounds a bit of a tall order, but 20 sermons will only mean that we can just do like a helicopter touch in and out of things with the story that we say. But that's the plan for the next 20 weeks. Now for today, what we're going to do is to take a very quick overview of the story. A broad brushstroke, if you like. The drama in six acts. Now, you were given a handout as you came in, and if you just take that handout, it's not a very good teaching method for those of you who are teachers. I should really have left some gaps for you to write things in, and then you'd have learnt more. I should have had a screen here, but it was too complicated to arrange today. So you're going to have to imagine that this is developing on the page in front of you. So don't try and jump ahead. We begin with creation. We had that reading from Genesis just a few moments ago. Creation reminds us that God made everything and that it was good. And what was very good was God's creation of you and me. We are the pinnacle of his creation. We're made in his image. A man and woman, Adam and Eve, were placed in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And in the center of that garden was a tree of life. And we were thinking about that a little bit last week when I reminded us that God's original intent for humankind was that they would live in intimate fellowship with him, and there would be no death or crying or mourning or pain. That was God's original plan for creation. God's and humanity and the earth in a perfect kind of relationship together. Try to symbolize that with that triangle that's on your diagram. Creation. The next act in the drama is rebellion. Genesis chapters 3 to 11. The serpent says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree?" God is questioned. And we know the rest of the story. They took and they ate. Their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. And they hid from God. And that is the story of the world ever since. People have been hiding from God. And death and disease, sadness and pain entered the world from that point on with Adam and Eve and their rejection of God. And they had to leave the garden. They had to leave this beautiful place where God had put them. Creation, rebellion. But God doesn't give up on his people. And so the next act in the drama is the Old Testament promise. We read in Genesis chapter 12 a promise that God makes to a man called Abraham, who he's called to leave his home and his family and journey in faith with God. Abraham is promised by God that he will make Abraham and his descendants into a great nation. He will bless them, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through that nation. So this is the Old Testament promise that begins in Genesis chapter 12. And then we see 2,000 years of history. As God's fortunes with his people rise and fall and rise and fall again. As God's people, and sometimes are following God and doing his will, and other times are not following God and not doing his will. And so things ebb and they flow. And then 2,000 years later, we meet in the far Roman corner of the Roman Empire, a man born into a stable, God's son. And Jesus in Mark chapter 1, the reading that I gave you from the gospel, says the time has come. This is the moment God is intervening again in the world. He's never given up, but this is his one supreme moment of intervention. He sends his son. And his son comes. He lives a human life. He lives a perfect life. He teaches. He heals. He lives alongside people. But then he makes enemies. He's arrested. He goes through a mockery of a trial and he's executed. But that execution brings life, because through it we are forgiven. Because he rises from the dead, we have a hope of a future. So Jesus, in Christ and the gospel, this fourth act gives us a life to follow and forgiveness to experience. The fifth act in the drama is what we could call the New Testament mission. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, there's a great commission given to God's people. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations. And then the letters to the churches that appear in the rest of the New Testament are letters of instruction and encouragement to the churches that were seeking to do just that in their faltering, at times failing, at times successful ways. Letters written by great people like St. Paul. And in the book of Acts, we read about the new believers being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and commissioned to be witnesses of God's love throughout the world. They, like us, lived in what the theologians call the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. They experienced a measure of the peace and the joy and the hope that God had promised in Christ. But there was still plenty of pain and sin and darkness. And that's the same for us today. We experience both the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. So that when we pray the Lord's Prayer in a little bit, as we pray it probably every day, we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And whenever we say that, we're asking that God's kingdom, more of his peace, his health, his life, his forgiveness, would come into our lives, into the lives of our community. And the sixth act in this grand history, this story, is the new creation. God's promise that one day all things will be made new. So I've tried to express that again with a triangle, with God and the new creation and redeemed humanity. Everything made new and well again in a perfect relationship. Do you know that the New Testament talks about Jesus coming back? One verse in every 25? That's quite a lot. I think there's a message they're trying to give us. Jesus is coming back one day. He will come to judge the world. He will come to put all things right. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come." And so the story ends as it begins, in a garden. Revelation chapter 22, the reading that Caro brought to us, talks about a tree of life, a tree for the healing of the nations. So we begin in a garden with a tree, and we end with a tree. And the story that we're going to be exploring together over the next 20 weeks is that story between the trees. And of course, it all turns as well on a tree in the middle, the tree upon which Jesus was crucified. This story should shape our view of the world, because it answers the fundamental questions that human beings ask. Where are we? What is the world that we live in? Who are we? What does it mean to be human? What's gone wrong with our world? Why is it in such a mess? And what's the solution? So I hope that as you journey with us over the next few weeks, you will enjoy, be inspired, be reminded, be encouraged, just a little bit more to play your part in God's story. Amen.